We have several portions of Scripture we want to look at tonight. What the Scripture says is always more important than what we say about what the Scripture says. And we need to remember that, and we need to practice that. And so tonight we have a number of Scriptures we want to go to, so I trust you'll, if you'll bear with me as we get started, we'll not do a lot of back and forth after we get started. So let's start tonight in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 4. Matthew, chapter number 4. We've already prayed. I trust that as others are praying, you also pray. And you say your amens to yourself, perhaps, but you agree with them as they're praying. I trust that you do that in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Let every word be established. And when you pray along with someone, I believe God pays attention to that. In Matthew chapter 4, the title tonight of the message is simply this: Let's Go Fishing. Let's go fishing. What a good idea that is. Amen. Since I came here, I've not been fishing very many times, but I've always enjoyed fishing. But that's the title tonight. Let's go fishing. Chapter 4, verse number 19. The Bible says, "And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And then if you go over to Mark chapter number 1, Mark chapter number 1, please understand my repetitive of these verses. I can only read them because God put them in there. Knew we needed them more than once. Mark chapter number 1, verse number 17. The Bible says, "And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him." And then if you go in the book of Luke, chapter number 5, Luke chapter number 5, verse number 10, the Bible says, "And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." And now we're going to go back again to the Gospel of Mark, if you will, chapter number 16. Mark chapter number 16. The first verses we used were in the earlier time of Jesus' ministry. This is towards the end of his ministry. Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse number 14. The Bible says, "Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them for their unbelief and the hardness of heart, because they believed not them that had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And then as we go back in our Bibles a little ways further, chapter number 8 of the gospel, of the book of Acts, if you will please. Acts chapter 8. This is the story of Philip winning the Ethiopian to himself. You remember he left that great revival in Samaria and went across to a desert place to reach one man with the gospel. One man. God sent him all that way to win one man. The Bible says in verse 29, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him." And then if you go over to a familiar portion of Scripture in the book of Romans, chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10, beginning in verse number 13. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In these many scriptures that we've read tonight, I think we can establish at least two very fundamental truths. Number one is God is interested in men and women and boys and girls coming to faith in Him, salvation, coming to grace, being saved. He's interested in their sin being applied of them accepting the fact that their sin was applied to Jesus. Jesus died on the cross, shed His blood, and rose again. God is interested in everyone getting saved. Secondly, someone has to tell them. Even if it's a printed tract. Someone says, well, I read it on a tract. No one told me. Oh, no, I know. It was the pigeons that wrote the tract, right? Well, we know that's foolishness. Somebody is involved in every salvation that there ever has been. Now, everyone who likes fishing, everyone that fishes, knows that there are those people who fish and there are those people who talk about fishing. We can talk about and we can own the finest of fishing tackle. We can know where the best waters are. We can know the habitat of the entire country, and we can study to know exactly what the best baits are. But until we're fishing, we're only talking. So tonight we're asking the Lord to help us talk about fishing in such a way that some will leave their place of comfort and, if necessary, take a cane pole and a tin can full of fish worms and go to the first puddle of water that they find and put a hook in the water. Let's go fishing. Now, if we're going to fish, we ought to have a plan. And I want to share some thoughts with you tonight that some of them are so simple that perhaps we've missed them. Some of them perhaps would be considered a little more complicated, but fishing is not a tough thing. You know, you can catch fish on any kind of a piece of thread and a safety pin if you know what you're doing. You be careful and be patient. You can, but there are some ways that are better than other ways. Did you ever hear about the fellow that every time he went fishing, he came back with all kinds of fish? Did I tell you that story before? No, it's a good story. Those of you who have already heard it, act like you never heard it. Make me happy. Amen. There's a young man who lived on a street and had a new neighbor moved in and they hadn't met officially, but this new neighbor noticed every time this young man came home, he'd back his boat in, he'd get out of his boat and he'd have this big long stringer of fish and all the fish, nice large fish and everything. And so he got to thinking, how can this be? How can this be? Well, it happened to be that the new move-in neighbor was working with the game and fish department. And so he was curious about this guy, never had a bad day fishing. And so he befriended him with the idea that maybe he would be invited one day to go fishing with him. And sure enough, one day the young man asked the game and fish man, not knowing he was game and fish, to go fishing with him. And they're out fishing, and they fish from early in the morning till sometime after lunch, hadn't caught anything, hadn't had a strike or anything. And so this young man says, I'm tired of this, and he reached in underneath his seat and pulled out a stick of dynamite, struck a match and lit the dynamite, threw it out in the water, whoom! And there came up all kinds of fish, every size, every kind you could possibly want. And this new neighbor whips out his badge and says, listen, I work for the Department of Game and Fish, and you can't do that. That's against the law. The young man reached down and pulled out another piece of dynamite, struck a match, lit it, handed it to the man, and said, are we going to fish or talk? Now, some people like to fish. Some people like to talk about fishing. And so I want to share some thoughts with you tonight that will help us to do more than talk about fishing, I hope. And the first thing I want to mention, we have a number of subtopics under this, but the first thing I think is we need to learn how to build relationships with non-believers, listen, and unchurched people. There are people all over Charles County who are saved. They say they're saved anyway, and their life somewhat represents that. They do right and one thing or another, but they just don't have any need for church, and they don't know the great need that they have for it. They assume that they have no need. But they do claim to be saved. They're just simply unchurched. And maybe they're unchurched because they got burnt real bad somewhere. Maybe they're unchurched because somebody went by and won them to Christ but never came back to help them. They've never been discipled or anything. For whatever reason, they may be saved, but they're unchurched. And then, of course, there's just a mountain of people that have never trusted in Christ. And so I want to share some thoughts with you tonight that will help us in the area of fishing, building relationships with non-believers and with the unchurched. First off, let me say, commence where you are. Commence where you are. There are people that you already have a relationship with that you could give the gospel to, and they would probably listen to you because you have this rapport with them already. You've known them for some length of time, and you know, for some people it's months and months and months before you become friends. Other people, you know, you just meet them and just God does something. You're just friends. You have this connection with them. You care about them. You wonder about them sometimes and so forth. And they trust you, and you talk about everything in the world. You talk about horseback riding, and you talk about bicycle trips, and you talk about hunting, and you talk about fishing. Ladies talk about sewing, and ladies talk about interior decorations and outside decorations and gardens and roses and flowers and all those other things. But we just never get around to talking to them about the most important thing in the world, and that sinner's going to heaven instead of going to hell. Amen. So we need to learn how to build a relationship, and we need to take to commence where we're at and talk to people that we already know. And that conversation may have to begin with an apology. If you've known someone for years, you're saved, you don't know if they are or not, and you've never asked them whether they are, you owe them an apology. Now, we're not talking about people that are here Sunday morning and Sunday night. We're talking about people here right now tonight, Wednesday night. And if you know someone, you know you're saved, and you know someone, and you don't know if they're saved or not, and you've known them for some time, you owe them an apology. And I ought to start by you apologizing to God for not introducing your best friend to one of your good friends. And so we need to commence where we're at. Now, we find a couple of examples here in the Scriptures. The woman at the well. The woman at the well got saved, praise God. And she left her water pot, indicative that she had a new heart, she had new desires, she had new aims, she had new everything, because she is a new person in Christ Jesus. And she ran into the city, and who'd she go talk to? She went and talked to the men. She went and talked to people with whom she had already had a relationship. And she said, come, see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? So we need to build relationships and work on the relationships we already have and share Christ with them. Someone says, well, man, I don't want to scare them off. Listen, if they're going to hell, there isn't a hell number one, hell number two, and hell number three. If they're going to hell, they're going to hell. Pray about it. Ask God to soften your heart. Ask God to give you the right words. And talk to them about their soul. Fishing. Another example that we have in the Scriptures is Peter. You know, Peter knew the Lord Jesus. And Peter was comfortable around Christians. He was comfortable around those saved Gentiles. He loved saved Gentiles. He was comfortable around them. But then whenever Jewish people would come around, he would forsake the Gentile people and mollycoddle with the Jewish people and not talk to them about Jesus Christ. What a shame! And because of that, because of his hypocrisy, the Bible says that Barnabas was turned aside. Barnabas, one of the greatest men you'll read about in the Bible until him and Paul had the falling out, and they had the falling out. It started, the thing that got under Barnabas' skin to start with was the fact that Peter was a hypocrite. He knew Christ, but he didn't share Christ. And that confused Barnabas, and then when other things came up, he already had this burr under his saddle. He already was scalded. He was already galled. He was already sore. And so it was easy for him to get upset, and better just to split the blanket and leave as to talk it out. And so he went on his way. Peter was a hypocrite. The second thing we need to understand is a necessity, an absolute necessity of us being consistent. The Bible says of the Lord Jesus Christ, He's the same yesterday and today and forever. Aren't you glad He doesn't get up on Friday and say, it's Friday, I'm going to have a bad day? It's Monday and I don't like Mondays? Aren't you glad Jesus isn't that way? But sometimes people who say they know the Lord Jesus, many who profess to know Christ, many professed followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, are so inconsistent that my daddy used to say, goes up and down like a window shade. Sometimes we're not consistent in our life. And someone watching us, some lost person watching us, might start getting real excited and then just be, it's just like you threw a bucket of water on them, just shh. And then they watch again and they wonder what in the world. And then they see this right living again, and then all of a sudden, up and down goes their emotions as they watch inconsistent Christians. We've got to learn to be consistent. We must learn to be consistent. The third thing is we need to be cautious. Cautious. Anytime you're working with lost people, there needs to be a caution. When I think about being consistent, I think of this also. When you think about Joseph and Potiphar's wife, you know the story. We need to be cautious. We need to be careful. We need to remember that contradicting God's word is always wrong. It's always wrong. And sometimes we contradict the word in word or in deed, and we're not cautious like we ought to be. You know, the Bible says to the weak, Paul says, to the weak I became weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some, but not in deference to the Word of God. I was visiting one time in our second church. I was in Johnson, Kansas, and I was visiting with a lady who was a believer. I believe that she's saved. I believe that her husband's saved. She always thought she was much more spiritual than him, and really he couldn't do much spiritually that pleased her. She kind of got under his skin that way, and I believe that there were times when he lived one way one place and another way another place. I'll give her that. But she came to me one day and she says, Pastor, she said, I'm in trouble, and the reason I'm in trouble is because the Bible says to be submissive to your husband, and I was submissive with him. We went out for supper, and he poured some wine into a glass for me and said, I want you to drink it. And being submission to my husband, I drank that wine. Does that make me wrong? And I said, well, let me ask you a question, then answer it before you answer me. It's wrong if you really wanted to drink the wine and you wanted to have an excuse to drink it. And that's what it was, wasn't it? And she fell on the floor across my desk. She fell on the floor like you shot her. Started weeping and crying. She said, I don't know. I never would have thought that it was that plain. Listen, we need to be consistent. We need to be cautious. And we can't use one portion of the Word of God to deliberately abandon an idea or a thought that God wants us to use to win people to Christ. God did not leave us here because we're good looking. God left us here to be a witness and a testimony, both of the things that we've seen and the things that He's revealed to us. God wants all saved people to be fishers of men. We need to be cautious about it. We need to understand that. And again, when Paul said, I become all things to all men that by all means I might save some, he wasn't talking about violating the Scriptures. He would have never said amen to what that woman did. I believe if that woman would have had the right attitude when she sat down at that table, I believe God would have broke his hand as he was pouring the wine in there. God would have tipped the glass over. God would have done something so that she would not have to disobey the word of God or disobey her husband. See, I don't know about that. Check out the story of Abigail and David. Amen, Brother Sutton. Amen. And so we need to know the importance of being cautious. And then we need to be caring. We need to be compassionate. In Luke chapter 10 and verse number 33, Jesus tells a story of the what we call the Good Samaritan. And the Bible testifies that the Levite had come by and the priest had come by and they all walked around on the other side of this man. I mean, he was from somewhere else. He was something else. I don't know if it was his race that they thought was bad. I don't know if it was his position in society. I don't know if it was because he was a beggar. I don't know, but they saw that he'd been beat up. Maybe they just saw him as too much of an investment, too much worry, too much work, too much something. But they went around on the other side. But this Samaritan. Now you remember just a couple of chapters before this Samaritan story, they called Jesus a Samaritan. And so we find the Bible says that a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Anytime the Lord Jesus is living in our heart and free to live like he wants to live, we will always look on lost people with compassion. We won't be looking for an excuse to go out around them. We won't care what color they are. And incidentally, there's not a man on planet Earth that hates racism any more than I do. But right along parallel with hating racism, I hate people that use that for an excuse not to be what they're supposed to be. That's a two-edged sword. Sometimes it plays funny with us. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, we've been studying the gifts of the Spirit. I want you to notice something here as we think about being caring. Being caring. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, notice verse number 31. The Bible says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." He's just told us about the gifts of the Spirit. And now he says, I have something that is better. I have something that's more excellent than that. And then he starts in chapter number 13 and says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." And you can go on down and read on down there. The Bible testifies that we need to learn to love people. And when Jesus has his way in our life, we'll find ourselves being charitable, being kind, being patient, being polite to people that we wouldn't have given the time of day to without Jesus working in our hearts and our lives. We need to be caring, compassionate. And then we need to be continuing. Continuing. Jeremiah 23 and verse number 29 says, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces." I think I've told the story that Brother Spain used as an illustration in my presence one time. He talked about his daddy working on a I forget what they call those work camps where they go out and they'd build roads and highways and one thing and another without using a lot of mechanical equipment because they wanted to give men jobs and they wouldn't have people just on the dole. Most of those people wouldn't have taken just a handout. So they put them to work on a daily rate, working on highways and one thing, and building fences along the highways and taking care of government right-of-ways and all those things. Well, one day he asked his mama where daddy was, and she said, "Well, he went out to work on that road like he's been working on it." And so he saddled up his horse and went out to see his dad. When he got there, there were two men. Before he found his dad, there were two men, and they had some way or another gotten this huge boulder that was right in the middle of where they're driving, building this road, this highway, and it was this huge boulder. He said about 6 foot, and it was kind of round. And he said there was one man standing on one side of it with a sledgehammer and one man standing on the other side of it with a hammer. And they were just banging this rock and banging this rock and banging this rock and banging this rock. They just kept banging the rock. And he said, I reached down and petted my horse on the neck and said, boy, those guys are really needing a job. They're not doing anything. They're not accomplishing anything. Oh, once in a while, a little bitty splinter would fly off. He'd say, man, I don't know what they're doing. So he rode on out and found his dad and asked his dad. He says, you stick around for a while and then you go back and take a look. And so he did. And when he went back, he found out that rock had been split in two pieces. One laying here and one laying here, almost divided exactly in half. And what were the men doing? They were beating down each one of them on one of the pieces of rock. And they were looking for it to split again. And then they were going to split it again. Then they were going to split it again. And they were going to work on it until they made gravel out of it. And the way they did it is they used a hammer and it kept on hitting and kept on hitting and kept on hitting. And if it had stopped one swing too soon, that rock would still be there as a monument to the fact that they quit. We need to be a continuous people. I've told you the story of Brother Hoyt so many times that some of you probably think you know him better than I did. And I remember the time I was so frustrated, so anxious just to say, forget this. I can invest my time better somewhere else. And I said to him that day, Mr. Hoyt, sir, are you ever going to get saved? And he kind of laughed and said, well, I kind of thought I would today, but you kind of seem like you're in a hurry. You talk about slowing somebody down. And Mr. Hoyt became Brother Hoyt that day. He and I were good friends until the day God took him home. We need to learn how to continue. And then we need to cast aside all of our categorizing of things. Cast aside our categorizing of things. Our orders, as we read them today, were that we were to give the gospel to every creature. And we have no right to try to decide in advance who's going to get saved and who isn't. It's sinful when we do that. The maniac of Gadara, he had been categorized. People said he's no good. He needs to be locked up. He needs to be chained. And that didn't work. And everyone categorized him except Jesus. I think of the woman at the well, categorized. Oh, I understand. I understand the women not wanting to be seen with her sometimes. I can, in a human understanding, I understand that. But how is she going to hear unless someone explains it to her? How is she going to know? How could it harm at this public well with no buildings and no walls and no bushes? How could being seen with this woman, especially if you had a Bible open or a scroll open and you were talking to her about the Lord Jesus, how could that ever be construed as something wicked on the part of the witness? You see, everybody had categorized this woman as unreachable, unworthy. Let her die and go to hell. Some of those women may have had their husbands sleeping with this woman. I don't know. Some of them may have lost their husbands to this woman. I mean, she'd been married 5 times and she was shacking up with someone else. Maybe they thought they had a reason. But when we get our marching orders from Jesus, he said, every creature. Every creature. And then everyone categorized Saul of Tarsus. He was too religious. I mean, he's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's probably okay. If God's ever going to make an exception to the gospel, it's probably going to be with Saul of Tarsus. I can hear him saying that. Making excuse after excuse after excuse for not talking to him. And the only person I find that didn't categorize him was the Lord Jesus and one named Stephen. Brother Shook, that we mentioned the other night, has departed and gone to glory. if Brother Shook would have talked to any number of people before knocking on my door, chances are he would have categorized me, said he's not worth the investment, not worth the time, not worth the trouble, not worth the risk. And I'm saved tonight because he came by and gave me the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we need to build relationships, remembering these warnings, these encouragements, these motivations. And then we need to believe that the Redeemer is paying attention. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 6, we read these words. Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every one shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. If we take the Lord Jesus with us by invitation, if we put our case upon Him and go out with the right attitude and the right book, the right motive, we can't take the gospel to the wrong address. And if we're doing what we're supposed to do the right way, we sow and someone else comes along and waters, or maybe someone else sowed and we come along and water. But whether we sow or whether we water, whether it's one time or 100 times, it's always God that gives the increase. And if God doesn't give the increase, there is no increase. So we have nothing to brag about. We have nothing to boast about. We have no excuse to hide behind. I read something recently that said that 90% of the people who they talked to, and they were asking them to how they felt about their ability to tell people what they believed. And 90% of the numbers, and I forget what the number was, but 90% of those people that are asked the question, after you told them what you believed and explained what you believed and you left, do you feel like you did a good job? 90% of the ones they talked to said, no. I felt like I did a terrible job. And you say, and preacher, you want me to go and talk to this person and explain to them what I believe, and when I walk away, there's a 90% chance that I'm going to feel like I flopped. It's not me that's asking you to do it. It's God that's asking us to do it. And it's not me you'll answer to if you don't. It's God. God says, you can't, I can. Jesus said, you can do nothing without me. But then he says to the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ. So tonight, let me encourage you to throw away the excuses and go fishing. Go fishing. Now it's going to take some time to the people you meet to build the relationship. And so while you're building this relationship, work on these relationships that you already have. Unless you're a hermit, you've surely got somebody that you can talk to that's untaught, unreached, unchurched. We can do that if we want to. And it's sin if we don't. Let's bow our heads, please. Heads are bowed.